We turn for our reading then into the Old Testament and the book of Jeremiah and the 18th chapter, Jeremiah and chapter 18. Jeremiah 18 from verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. They said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The Virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me, and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you, and deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Amen. We end there. In chapter 18, we thank God for his word, and we continue to call upon him for him in our meditation this evening. Amen. I'd just like to give a little word of thanks to the officers of the church for another invitation to come to minister God's word. It's always a privilege to open Holy Scripture, and I thank you for the opportunity to come today. And I continue to remember you in my prayers. As I go around preaching from Sunday to Sunday, I often go through the list and remember the folks where I was last week or where I'll be next week, and obviously where I am today, but obviously I can, the more I come, the more I can put names to faces and to different situations. So thank you again, thank you Martin, for your help today. Let's come to God's word then for our meditation into the book of Jeremiah and into this 18th chapter. I don't know what you feel about the Old Testament. As I've got older in my natural life and Christian pilgrimage, I've come more to love the Old Testament. I'm not sure what that says about me. My daughter sometimes says to me, Dad, you've got to get a life. Well, that might be my grandchildren. I'm not sure which one. But it just shows you're getting old. And yet we must never, ever dispense with God's word in the Old Testament, because that is God's word. And God doesn't grow old, and God has been at work in history from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, so to speak, from the Alpha to the Omega of historical experience. If we split the word history in half, we get his story. And that is what history is all about. It's not about the prowess of men and the great achievements of men, because all things come from God. God is the source of all blessings and gifts into society at large, whether they acknowledge God or not. God is the source, and God has been at work through the years. And this is where I fear our modern generation stumbles so easily, so simply. It's all about today. It's about now. It's about me. I'm not bothering about you. It's about me. My needs, my longings, my life, my hurts, my justice. It's all about me. And they fail to recognize that other people have lived lives before them. And it's written large, if they only care to see it. There are other history books than the Bible, of course, but the Bible is a history, but it majors on the history of God at work in the world. And why God has been at work in the world is absolutely wonderful when you get down to the detail. And when you see at various points over thousands of years what God was doing with individual men and women to reveal his greatness to them and to reveal his glory and to reveal his purposes, that there was going to be sent into a broken world to come to our broken hearts, whatever point we live in history, to bring that sense of fullness of healing and restoration of that relationship which we once enjoyed with God before sin entered the world. Sin has done its damage. And it did its damage from day one in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. And that damage has been snowballing, so to speak, down through the history of nations and through families and through individuals and through individual lives, young and old alike. We see it in the realm of history, evil manifested upon its page. Not that we should glory in evil, absolutely not, but it's there to warn us as to where the depravity of the human heart will take any life, however gifted, whatever status in life, however much money they got in the bank. The depravity of the heart is no respecter of persons. None at all. And it's powerful. But this modern generation, sad to say, once I felt the same, that God has got no relevance to me. Got nothing to do with me. He is up there, so to speak, so far removed from my little life, even removed from the greatness of this planet Earth and from the moon and the Mars, which they seek to explore to find life, something. And yet what God has revealed so wonderfully and in such a perfect way over centuries, one great big theme of a redemption story, the dots joining up, so to speak, the links in the chain, bit by bit, a revelation of the greatness of God and his being towards sinful men and women. And they rubbish it. I say, it's got nothing to do with me. Or I don't believe in God. That's what we get, isn't it? So your God's got nothing to do with me because I don't believe in God. Well, God believes in you because God is your creator, and he's actually put his stamp in your DNA. And so the sooner you come to believe in the greatness of this God, the sooner your life begins to experience the riches of his grace and the blessing that he longs to pour out from heaven into your soul and into your life. Now, along this journey of history, of course, God blesses his church and his people with prophets. In the Old Testament particularly, and the prophet is Jeremiah at this point in history, some 700-800 years before the New Testament comes into being. And Jeremiah is called to do God's work at that point. And he struggles with his call. He's a young man. And the immensity of the call which God has asked him to do, he clearly lacks ability. Well, who would have such ability for a call like this? To go to your own people, to go to the nation and point out their failings, point out their sins, and tell them about the greatness of God and his judgment and his wrath. But P.S., before I finish, he says, let me tell you about the grace and the love and the mercy of God in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jeremiah has to realize that whatever God is calling him to, that God is going to provide the resources. He's going to provide the supplies. He's going to give him the strength in his weak, young body to stand in his day and generation and to speak for God what God's message is. And it's not a pleasant message. What's the problem here in chapter 18? The background is very simply idolatry and immorality. There's nothing simple about those two words, mind you. They're sins against an almighty, thrice holy God. To think that men and women would create from their own resources and with their own hands certain images that come out of their own minds and give that image some sense of credence and worship and obedience over a period of time, when the great God of all things looks down. What blindness, what sadness. But the sadness here is, the tragedy here is that it's God's people who have done it. Those who know, those who have been brought into the purposes of God, those who have been blessed with the oracles of God to keep them and to preach them out into all the nations of the world, to be the conduit of the blessing of God from heaven to others. And yet, they're idolatrous. They're immoral. They effectively couldn't care less what God says. We're going to go our own way. Oh, Jeremiah is the prophet, is he? Right, let's kill him. That was the attitude. That was the attitude. They didn't care that a young man was coming, ordained of God, with the word of God, with a message of God to their personal situation. Didn't care less. And that's where we're at today, isn't it? If we're honest and open, our nation is broken. It prefers the idols of the day. Whatever you would like to speak about, whatever you want to create from your imagination, which is worthy of your time and your energies and your devotion, whatever it might come, whatever head and it might be, immorality, well, we could spend another 10 years on that subject, couldn't we, quite easily? But the message is still the same. God hasn't gone anywhere. He is the eternal. He is the unchanging. His word is life-giving. His word is latent with the power of his being and with the power of his love. That's what comes through. Yes, he's a holy God. Yes, he's a just God. He's full of righteousness. Yes, yes, yes. And yes, there is wrath. Yes, there is judgment, righteous judgment for sin. But the other side of the coin of this great being is what everyone loves to talk about, is the love of God. But that's all they want to talk about. So it doesn't really matter how I live, how I believe, what I believe, what I say, what I do. It doesn't really matter because God is love. But he's not that kind of love. That loves sin, that loves iniquity, that loves idolatry, that loves immorality. He's not that kind of, that's another idol. That's another idol. No, our great God, the attributes of this God, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his truth, the unchanging nature of his being, he is the same today. And so, Sadly, this nation of Israel has a long history of covenant breaking. And it doesn't matter who creates the idol and does the immorality, the wicked acts. God cannot ignore sin, whoever it belongs to, even his own people, even the religious leaders. And Jeremiah calls them to repent. And they refuse, absolutely refuse. And they express it in words. Like verse 12, for example, they say, God warns them in verse 11, I am fashioning a disaster, I am devising a plan. Return now, everyone, from his evil way. Make your ways and your doings good. And they say, well, that's hopeless. What a message to bring to us. We will walk according to our own plans. We will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And on it goes, and on it goes, and yet God cannot ignore it. And yet God, in his mercy, sends Jeremiah into the scene. And what Jeremiah needs a bit of encouragement himself in the face of all this. What does God do for him? Well, the word comes to Jeremiah in verse 1. And what is that word? And God says to Jeremiah, rise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Well, couldn't you tell me now, God? Couldn't you tell me my bed? Do I have to get up and dressed and take a walk and knock on somebody's door? That's what the word of God was. You go down to the potter's house, not the baker, the butcher, but the potter's house. And so Jeremiah goes down in obedience. And lo and behold, the scripture in verse 3 says, there he was, making something at the wheel. Making something at the wheel. Jeremiah must have seen a potter before in his life. Jeremiah understood how a vessel was to be made. But see, this is God's work. This is what Jeremiah is going to have to handle. And Jeremiah needs encouragement for his own soul ere he takes this message to the people. His life is going to be under threat. And he himself must understand God is sovereign, and that God is sending, and that God has purposes, and God is going to show Jeremiah a little glimpse, not only into the future, so to speak, but a little glimpse into the greatness of his sovereignty, the greatness of the being of God, who has his eternal purposes being worked out in history, through men like Jeremiah and through women in the scriptures. At first sight, of course, Jeremiah sees this potter and he sees him getting, this clay is marred in his hands. And he's taking it again, I suppose, roughly, and throwing it back onto the wheel and getting to grips with it, with some water being added to it, and the fingers and the hands getting to grips with it. And Jeremiah, looking at that picture, he must be thinking to himself, what on earth is this going to teach me? What's this all about? It looks very harsh to me. It looks very authoritarian. It looks very dominant, a domineering power who is getting to grips with it, who is in charge of what he's doing. Well, yes, that is the picture that God wishes Jeremiah to understand. God is the sovereign God. And yet there is more to that simple visit to the potter's house that Jeremiah is going to understand. What Jeremiah has to learn is what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua had to learn in their day, that God has purposes and that God's heart of love overflows from the windows of heaven towards a sin-cursed, broken world, broken hearts and broken lives. And he's going to have to realize that in the midst of the brokenness of it all, this great sovereign God loves, has a heart of love for the unlovely, for the sinful, and that this God, this great God, desires to communicate and desires to enter into a relationship with those who shake the fist in his face when he pours forth riches before them. God doesn't need anything, does he? This great being of God, sufficient in himself, there in the Trinity, the love that the three persons of the Trinity have the one towards the other, perfectly sufficient. They're not going to call a committee meeting and have a look at the budget. What can we do this week? Nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. They don't need. And yet the nature of this love. Jeremiah, I want you to understand the nature of my love. As you're looking at that potter dealing with broken marred clay, I want you to understand that I have the power, just as that potter has the power over that clay. I have the power over nations and over individuals. I have the power over you, and I have the power over sinful men and women to draw them again and to recreate the brokenness that is evident before your eyes. Effectively, what God is revealing to Jeremiah there in the simplicity, it's just a house. It's not a great cathedral. It hasn't got a great well-known name above the door. The potter hasn't got a name attached to him. It's the simple things of life. And yet there, in the confines of four walls to a room, so to speak, peering through the door or through the window, God is revealing to Jeremiah his ways, his purposes. He's letting Jeremiah into the secret, so to speak, of the heart of God. He's revealing to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, this is the way I work. This is the way I've been working. You shouldn't be surprised I'm going to work again today in your day. And you and I shouldn't be surprised that God is not up for change in that sense. God does change things, of course he does. But he changes them as regards his will and his purposes and his decrees, according to his righteousness, not according to what mankind would like to do with God and change him into another idol. And so God makes these tremendous revelations. And here down at the potter's house, there he is. He's making something at the wheel. The message, very simple for Jeremiah, was that the current state of things cannot continue, that something is going to happen. And he's revealing to Jeremiah how he is going to fix this problem. The problem of a broken relationship in regards to the nation of Israel as a whole. The problem of the broken relationship of individual men and women who are plotting against Jeremiah's life. The problem that God himself is not being glorified and given his rightful place amongst his people and in the world. That the glory is not being given to God, and the problem that that God's purposes of the mission to save souls is being frustrated. It's being rubbished, it's being neglected, it's being marred, it's being stunted, to say the least. And God is saying, despite those problems, despite the greatness of those problems, the difficulties, the brokenness, the dryness, how it spread out all over the potter's floor there. Despite that, despite all you're seeing, I got plans and purposes. They are eternal. And I'm going to reveal to you amazing truths. Jeremiah, I've always been at work and continuing to work, and I will always be at work. The first thing then, quite simply, God is the potter. God is what? That's what Jeremiah is learning. And he needs to learn it. He needs to grasp that there is only one God with whom we have to do. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Very clear. God is the potter, not only of nations, but over individuals. His sovereignty extends to everyone. Nations are under the absolute power of God himself. The Putins of this world, and they can shake their fist. North Korea can make all the noises they want. When it comes to the purposes of God, no one ultimately will succeed. Global warming. Whose world is it? It's God's world. It's God's world. God cares for his world, his planet, in far greater ways than any statistics and data that you and I will be bombarded with regards what's happening to the planet. Of course you can damage the planet. Of course you can. Of course you can if you don't live by God's laws. Of course you can. But God is going to care for it until the end of the age, until he says, I'm going to recreate things. And that's why we have to live by faith and not by sight. So no one can ultimately frustrate the purposes of God. And so with his sovereignty, it seems harsh, it seems overbearing. But God is not a heartless despot. He is not an image who we have no knowledge of. God is spirit. He is holy. He is loving, as we have said. And he exercises that sovereignty in relation to the rest of his being, so to speak, in relation to the other attributes that belong and are unique and perfect in him. And so when there is wrath to a righteous judgment to be given, it's in relationship to his perfection and of his law and of his word, that if his commands are broken, then there is a justness, a righteous judgment to the sin for punishment. God just doesn't beat everybody with a big stick. But that's how many people view him today, don't they? No, no, his great heart of love says, yes, if you're going to rubbish what I say, if you're going to neglect my word, if you're going to throw it all back in my face, then don't be surprised that I am righteous, that I am holy, that I am not up for change like you are up for change. But if you repent and if you confess your sins and if you come to me for forgiveness, then the greatness of the attribute of my love for you, you will experience. You will receive it in bucket loads, so to speak, spadefuls, and you will receive more because you will receive the other aspects of the attributes of God and the greatness of him. See, God is saying, Jeremiah, I know you. I've called you by name, the nation of Israel. I've called them by name. Of all the nations in the world, I have called you by name. I know you. But the remarkable thing is, we can know him. We can know him in the uniqueness of a personal, intimate, and dynamic relationship. Comes to our lives with this great picture of his sovereignty. That he has a plan and he has a purpose to remake that which is broken. And what he is saying to Jeremiah, I don't care how, rephrase that effectively with reverence, it doesn't matter to God how broken it is. He's still got the resources and he's still got the power. He's still got the grace to sort out the mess that he might have all the glory. And so secondly, very simply, and which follows on from God being the potter, then quite clearly the nation of Israel is the clay in the potter's hands, and so is every individual in God's hands. There in verse 6 again, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand. God had chosen them. Can you just imagine it? If God had chosen the Welsh people, do you think we'd have done a better job? He chosen the Scots or the Irish or whoever. No, no, he chose the Israelites. They were to be the conduit of the glory of God and the salvation of God. That all flesh should see his salvation. How? Well, the nation had a tremendous responsibility. And they've neglected it. They're no longer a conduit, only a conduit of evil and neglect. And so God says, I am going to punish you righteously and justly for your sins. And he does. History tells us that the Babylon came and took them into captivity for at least 70 years, at least. And yet, in sending them into captivity, they go forth with the word of God burning in their ears that they would one day return. Amazingly. And one day God would write his word in their mind and in their heart that everyone would know him. And everyone would willingly serve him. A glorious picture of Christ's kingdom and of all those who would repent and come by faith unto him. Ezekiel, that vision of dry bones. My word. Can they live? Well, not humanly speaking. The promise was made, and yes, those bones came together and the flesh was put upon them. And God says, you are the clay. You are the clay. You are the very stuff I need to manifest my glory to the nations of the world. If only we could see the end from the beginning. If only we could understand, as Jeremiah gazed through the window, so to speak, of that potter's house. There he was, making something at the wheel. What's he making, Lord? What's he going to look like? Well, God doesn't tell you the end from the beginning. He wants you to trust him. But what Jeremiah is learning is God's at work. And when God's at work, it's great news. It's wonderful news. To see God at work in broken hearts and lives, broken situations, bringing his healing, in bringing his ability to recreate that which is nothing, to make it something glorious for his name and his kingdom. If only we could see the finished product. Yet God is so gracious because we wouldn't cope with it. Because we are not told here about the potter's furnace. We're not told about that part of the process that this vessel has to go through, that it might become a vessel to hold some liquid or some commodity to be of use in whoever's service. And so Jeremiah has to take his eyes away for a moment off the potter's wheel and off the potter's hands and of the pressure that the potter is making. He's got to look up under the shelves on the sides of the room. So simple a scene, to see the finished article and to see the beauty, having been through the furnace, to see the glaze and to see the strength that has come into that vessel, and he could so easily take one down and use it. And use it. Jeremiah, that's what I'm seeking to do. I want vessels that are available. I want vessels that are clean and purified. I want vessels that are empty. I have purposes, Jeremiah. I have plans. And I will fulfill them plans. If it's through that vessel or that vessel, or if it's through that marred vessel waiting in the wings, so to speak, to be blessed with the purposes of God. God, we haven't got time to look at verses 7 to 10, but in those verses, God is very clear to the nations and to individuals that what their sin will do, it will bring righteous judgment. But if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil and repents, I will relent of the disaster and of the judgment. They were given an opportunity to turn. They refused. And the judgment came, and it cost them decades of their lives. The last and final aspect that Jeremiah saw in this potter's house was that life is the wheel. God is the potter, we are the clay, but life is the wheel. See, there he was, the potter. He was making something at the wheel. There is movement there. There is activity there in the potter as he is turning this wheel. The wheel has got a certain momentum in the potter's hands. And speaking to Jeremiah, that God is the source of all life. whether it's natural, spiritual, physical, or eternal. God is the source of everything. And rather than God being remote from life itself, that many people accuse Christianity of being, God's not interested. Where is your God? God is so far away. He doesn't know about my suffering and my hurt. No, no, no. It is this book and only this book that deals with such questions and gives us the answers. But sadly, the accusations come. But God is the source of our DNA, of everything. It is rooted and sourced in Him, maintained by Him. And the Bible brings us the answers to the various questions that men and women will have. But they don't read. They don't inquire. As we said this morning, what shall I do? Seek God until you find Him. For He will be found of you. He will be found of you. Sadly, so many live their lives with fatalism and just cry out, well, I don't believe, well, que sera, sera, what will be. And they make excuses for their immorality and from their idolatry, make excuses for their sin, arguing that it's their fate in life, it is their decision in life to choose the path that they want to choose. So be it. And that's folly. That is absolute folly. Others will ask, why is the world, why is life so chaotic? Why is life, in a sense, spinning out of control? Why is there so much confusion today? Why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much misery in the world? Why is there so many anxious for in their life's experience, anxiety coming in? The problem is that they want to be in the driver's seat. They effectively want to be God Himself, in control of their lives, in control of everybody around them and how others relate to them and behave towards them. They want to be God. And you've heard them say, if I had 2 minutes with this God of yours, I'd tell Him what for. Many will say, please stop the roundabout, I want to get off, because the wheel of life is causing them this chaos and this anxiety. And yet there is no desire to find out the cause of this chaos and their anxiety and the problem of evil in the world. And is there a God? No desire whatsoever. And so their cry continues, give me a bit of relief, just help me through this stage. See, this Bible, this book, it deals with the big questions. And God gives us the big answers. But sadly, men and women today don't like to hear the answers, because God goes to the root of the problem. He goes right to the power and the source of the problem. And He lays it bare, the power of their sins and the need for repentance and the knowledge that there is this great sovereign God who has power and authority over them. Of course, they don't like it. They don't like it. And yet God is at work, seeking to draw this one and seeking to draw that one from such a position of hopelessness and brokenness, and to bestow upon them the riches of His love, grace, and mercy. And many don't like the furnaces of life. They don't like the refining process. They don't like dealing with the consequences of their sins, the heaviness of heart. How for years they live with certain things. And yet God longs that they might turn to Him and cry out unto Him. See, if we only discover through this visit to the potter's house, if we only discover that this great God is the sovereign Lord God, if that's all we discover, then we will live our lives in fear. But like Jeremiah, if you discover that He's got a plan, and if He's got a purpose, and there is provision for your soul, then there is comfort for your fears and your anxieties along this journey. And by faith, if you were prepared to walk with this God, this great sovereign God who knows the very hairs on your head that they are numbered, who calls you by name, who knows everything about your life, if you are prepared to go down that path, then yes, you will experience the hope that these scriptures speak of. There will be a future, not only for this earth, for your life here on earth, but right there through into eternity. See, God is going to make all things new. There is this ultimate purpose which transcends these scriptures, that the ways of God are leading to that new heaven and the new earth and the greatness and fulfillment of his kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God is at work today, the unchanging God. God has plans and purposes, and he wants you and I to come with him, so to speak, down to the potter's house and to have a look, because there he was and he's making something at the wheel. But he's saying, that's your life. I am the potter, you are the clay, and I want to make something and do something with your life. But will you be available? Will you be empty? Will you be clean for me to use? May God help us from the depth of Old Testament history to enter into the New Testament teaching, which is just the same, that God speaks to his New Testament church, to ask them to enter into the fellowship of his suffering, so to speak, being conformed to the resurrection of his life.